Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning not because we are worthy, but because you have invited us into your presence. We come trusting in the merits of Jesus because we have none of our own. So accept our worship and our gifts and our praise this morning, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our scripture reading today is found in 1 John 4, verses 1 through 3. If you'd like to turn with me, in 1 John 4, verses 1 through 3. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have come out into the world. That is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist.
Well, with Thanksgiving over, we enter into the Christmas season, when all of the world is focused on what? Shopping, yeah. And retail sales. What does Christmas mean to you? Pardon?
Celebration.
Okay, celebration of the coming of Jesus. Now, we know it wasn't the birth of Jesus. He was probably born in the fall. He was 30 years old when he began his ministry in the fall. And then he was crucified in the spring, 3.5 years later. So that would put us in the fall. But it's a time when the Christian world does celebrate the birth of Jesus. So what does his birth, what does his humanity mean to us? You know, the scripture reading in John, if anyone denies that Jesus came in the flesh, so what would that assume? That he was God. It was assumed that he was God, but if anybody denies that he came in the flesh, they're not of God. So really, it would be either way, wouldn't it? If they deny either one. But what is his humanity to us? Everything really is, isn't it? Before we deal with the humanity, though, let's look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. Actually, we'll take 22 and 23. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him what? Emmanuel, which means God with us. If Jesus had only been a man, would his humanity do any good for us? That's why Jesus is the unique Son. There is no one in the universe like Jesus. Because he's the only one that is God and man. Can you figure that one out? You're smarter than I am if you can. How could God become a man? Now, we know some of the discussion of the process, that he was conceived of the Holy Spirit and all of that. But how could an infinite God confine himself to the body of a human being? It's incomprehensible. But that's what the text says. Would call him Emmanuel, or God with us. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. A well-known verse about the coming of the Messiah. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. God gave us Jesus. And the amazing thing is that it doesn't say, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is loaned, is it? Jesus wasn't loaned to us. He became a man. And forever, he retains his human nature. Even though he's God, he is still a human being. And the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. An amazing thing that God would humble himself to become a man. You know, you look at all the other gods of the religions of the world. None of them were gods who became men. Some of the Greek gods were human beings that they exalted to be gods. Jesus is the only one who was God and became a man. And his is the only tomb that is empty. Because he, as God, had the power to come to bring himself back to life. Jesus said, I have the power to lay down my life, and I have the power to take it up again. Only the Creator could do that. A being that is derived in some way, a created being derived in some way from God, would not have the power within himself to raise himself to life. So the only way it would work is for God to clothe himself with humanity. The only way it could work. And the terms, the names that are applied, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Basically, all the names other than Father and Son that apply to one apply to the other, because they are God who work like one. And you know, our best illustration of that is really not a very good one. The Bible says, and they twain shall be one flesh. How well do we work together like one, husband and wife? Sometimes pretty well. Sometimes not so well. That's the best illustration that God gives us, of they twain being one. But Jesus is God, veiled in the flesh. If he had come in all of his glory, where would we be? We'd be gone. Because man cannot stand in the glory of God with his sin. And so God had to veil his glory and come as a human being. But he also had to do some other things as a human being. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. And we begin with verse 14. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people, because he himself suffered when he was tempted and is able to help those who are being tempted. In order for Jesus to be our high priest, he had to become a human being. So he walked this world, God in the flesh, as a human being. And he said, I have mine own self can do how much? Was that a denial of his divinity? No, because when Thomas finally accepted him, he said, my Lord and my God. And did Jesus rebuke him for worshiping him as God? No. But he had to become a man in order to be my priest. He had to be one of us. And he had to be tempted. He had to meet every temptation that we meet. Now, he was never tempted to borrow Dad's car and take it for a spin before he had a license, did he? I may have, maybe the donkey, but not the car. So every temptation was not exactly the same. But the categories of temptation, he went through all of them. And because he knows what it's like to be tempted, he knows how to help me when I'm tempted. That's why Paul says there's no temptation come to you but such as is common to man. And with every temptation, he will do what? Make a way of escape. The only reason we fall is because we don't take hold of the power of Jesus. Because Jesus has made every provision for us to conquer in his name. Go to Romans chapter 6. Paul talks about that. Romans chapter 6. And we're going to read a good share of the passage, the first 14 verses. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin Did you die to sin? That's a tough one, isn't it? When the temptation comes and we struggle with it. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. The Bible talks about before we come to Christ, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. But when we come to Jesus, now we're brought to a new life. Verse 5, if we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him. So when did we die to sin? Pardon? In his death, when he was crucified. The thing that we stumble with is we keep thinking we've got to die, we've got to crucify ourselves. And we can't. We can't die to sin of ourselves and come back to life. Our only hope is to accept that Jesus died in our place. And so by faith, when he died, I died. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with. That we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. When you drive by the cemetery, how many of them are committing murder and adultery and breaking the Sabbath and stealing? Not a one of them. They're not doing a thing. Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. They're not continuing in sin because they're dead. They can't. So if we believe that we died with Christ, then shouldn't we be dead to sin? Isn't that what the passage is telling us? Verse 8, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for himself, once for just the religious people, once for those who are perfect. Once for who? All. He died once to sin for all of us. But the life he lives for God or to God. In the same way, count whom? Yourself. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. Grace doesn't free us to sin, does it? It frees us from sin. That is what Jesus' humanity does for us. And his divinity lays hold of the throne. And only divinity can do that. And in his humanity, he reaches and takes our hand. And he brings us together with God. So that by his grace and by his power, we can live the life that he lived. Can we do it on our own? Absolutely not. But Paul says, through Christ, I can do what? All things. I am never capable of myself to quit sinning. That's an impossibility. If you want an illustration, a practical illustration for yourself, go and put your boots on and take the bootstraps and see if you can pick yourself up. That's how well we can make ourselves overcome sin. But when we come to Jesus, who is God in the flesh, who experienced temptation and knows how to help us in temptation, and he calls us not to float along holding on to our sin, but he calls us higher. He takes hold of the throne of grace and the whole of us, and he brings us together in himself. To me, that is what Christmas is about. No, that isn't the day he was born. But it's the day that we talk about his birth and celebrate his birth. So whenever it was that he was born isn't so important as that he was born God in the flesh to save human beings. God, without becoming a man, could not have done it. Man, without God in him, could not have done it. It is only the God-man, Emmanuel, God with us. It wasn't Buddha. It wasn't Muhammad. It wasn't Confucius. It wasn't Mao Zedong. It wasn't David Koresh or any others. It is only the unique Son of God, the God-man, that could bridge the gap between humanity and divinity and make us conquerors in him. So this Christmas season, don't get all sidetracked with all the glitter and tinsel and even all the fun of having family together. Don't get sidetracked from the issue that Jesus is God in the flesh who has come with all the power of the universe to save us not in our sin, but from our sin. Our closing hymn, 115. O come Emmanuel. Let's sing it as a prayer. Emmanuel, God with us, come into my heart, especially this season. Heavenly Father, we thank you for allowing your companion, who is God in the flesh, to become in the flesh. Father, we pray that you'll forgive us where we excuse our sin. Help us to take hold of the arm of Jesus, that by his grace we might be victorious over every temptation. Fill us with your Spirit. May we be a true reflection of Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.